for the remainder of our time then. Let us return to these verses that we read in Luke's Gospel. And we want to look at chapter 8 from verses 16 to 21. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21. The last time that I was with you in the Lord's Day evening, we did look at the parable of the sower, and I don't intend to go over that at all. But I want to look at these verses that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has put down in his gospel after the Christ had delivered the parable of the sower. And I do believe that these verses are critical and they are linked to the word that Christ brought to his disciples regarding the explanation of the parable of the sower. Verse 15, for instance, tells us about the seed that was sown in a good heart. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now tonight I do believe that these verses we're going to look at are simply reinforcing what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples there. And therefore the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Pressing the Point. Pressing the Point. All here will certainly agree with me when we say that there was no preacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one who could open up the Word of God, who could explain it, who could expand it, and who could infallibly apply it. And Christ was not some kind of preacher who would simply set forth the truth and leave men and women to decide themselves what they will do with that truth. He was one who would press the point. He would basically say, here is the doctrine. Now this is what is required of you. And this is what you must do. And this is how you must behave. And I put it to you, friends, as we go through our sermon tonight, that verses 16 to 21, Jesus presses the point upon his disciples. After preaching the parable of the sower and explaining it to his disciples, he presses upon them to be diligent in obeying the word of God. And we find this point being pressed three times, I find, in these verses. First of all, the first thing we've noticed in verse 16, where we have entitled this heading, Be Diligent. Be diligent in obeying the word of God. He says in verse 16, No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. That's crystal clear to anyone. Anyone who lights a candle puts it in a place where it can do most good. He doesn't put it under a bed, and the word for bed there simply means a couch. He doesn't put it under a place where the light will not shine. He puts it in a place where it will be of most use. Now there's a spiritual lesson there for us. And bear in mind the parable of the sower. And bear in mind that the Lord Jesus has explained the meaning of the parable of the sower. And the meaning of the parable of the sower is that people are to hear the word of God. They are to receive it into their hearts. And they are to bear fruit. And that fruit is to be brought to perfection. And as we said regarding the parable of the sower, it is a startling thought. It's something that should humble us. That of all those who are under the means of grace and who hear the word of God, not all will be saved. Now we cannot say, for instance, that It will be exactly 25%. We're not going to say that for one moment. But surely what Jesus is teaching us is that even those who are under the means of grace and they hear the authentic word of God being proclaimed to them, that's not enough. They must bear fruit. And this is what Jesus is going on and pressing upon his disciples. And they are, friends, they are ones who had received spiritual illumination. They had received the meaning of the parable. Jesus had uttered the parable before a mixed audience. And many of them would not be able to understand it. How do we know that? Well, we know that because even the disciples themselves did not understand it. We have 2,000 years of church history. We've heard this parable of the sower and sermons on the parable of the sower on many occasions. We know the meaning. But when he first delivered this parable, even his disciples who had been following the Lord Jesus and following his teachings, they had to ask, what does this mean? And therefore, many people who heard the parable heard it from the mouth of the Son of God himself, but they did not understand it. But the Lord spoke to his disciples and explained it. And what he's telling them there is, they have received spiritual light. They have received a blessing that others have not received. And therefore they are to use that spiritual light to go on and to make progress and to be diligent and earnest and serious about the Word of God, about obeying the Word of God. This is surely what it's teaching us here. And this is what it's teaching us tonight, all of us, from the pastor in the pulpit to those in the pew. You have received light. You have received glorious, wonderful light. Many people are ignorant of these things. Yes, by choice, that is true. But many not by choice. Many people in this world don't have the gospel proclaimed to them. They don't have an open Bible. They don't have a preacher. They don't have these things. But you have. You are privileged. We are all privileged with the light that's round about us. But Jesus says to us tonight in the gospel, what are we doing with that light? The old theologians would say something like this, have we improved upon it? Now, they weren't talking about improving the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. But when they said to improve upon something, are we making good use of it? That's what they mean. Do you not realize this is a blessing? You are accountable for it, and therefore you must go on and obey the Word of God because you're not ignorant of it. And therefore, it would impress upon us all, from the minister to the private Christian to the unbeliever, are you making good use of the spiritual knowledge that you have? Are you making good use of the spiritual illumination that's before you? God has truly blessed you. You are not ignorant. And therefore we are to be diligent with these things. And you find this theme of being diligent about being earnest is found in the Word of God. And friends, we need to take a lesson here. Is it not true that many of us are lackadaisical concerning these things? How many of us need to take a shake to ourselves? We need to realize life is going on. We're getting older. We're going the way of all the earth soon. And have we made our calling and election sure? Are we right with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a place in eternity with him? Has the great transaction been done? Has it been completed? Have we closed in with Christ? Paul, who you know was an earnest Christian, after he had delivered 11 chapters of doctrine in the letter to the Romans, he then begins to, in the following chapters, 12 and following, he then begins to press upon the Romans the practical implications of all the gospel details and doctrines that he has revealed unto them by the inspiration of the Spirit. And in chapter 12, verse 11, he says this to the Romans: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what the Christians are to be like. Not slothful in business. Now that doesn't mean commercial business. That doesn't mean business of this world. That doesn't mean the temporal business. And indeed we should be earnest and serious about these things as well. For whatever we do, we are to do to the honor and glory of God. But he's talking about spiritual matters. He's talking that we're not to be slothful in the Lord's business. And what is the Lord's business? The Lord's business is to repent. The Lord's business is to believe the gospel. The Lord's business is to look unto him. It is to crave after righteousness, to be hungry for righteousness. It's the Lord's business that we be sanctified and that we be made fit for heaven. That's what should be occupying our minds. And we should not in any sense be slothful about this heart-changing, life-changing application of the Word of God to each and every one of us. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is it not true that for many of us, the Christian life is almost like a stroll in the park? The minister is not in any sense advocating that we take a drive on the Lord's Day, but many people take a Sunday afternoon drive. It's a relaxing drive. It's a drive in the sunshine. It's a drive to kill a few hours. There's nothing purpose in it. And that's maybe the way our Christian lives are. Well, that's not the way it's to be at all. Paul says, not slothful in business. We are to be diligent about these matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples here, you have the truth. I've opened up and explained it to you. Now you are to be diligent in obeying the Word of God. There's another occasion that we will come to as we go through this book, but I'll highlight it at this moment. In Luke chapter 13, we find in verse 23 and verse 24, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem? Well, you know why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going there to offer up himself at once for all sacrifice. And this is what consumed him. He wouldn't be distracted. He was making a straight path for Jerusalem because he knew that ultimately he had to die. And as he was going to Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 13, verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto him, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Here we have someone. He's coming to question Jesus. He has a good question. Are many going to be saved? How many people have good questions? Jesus completely and utterly dismisses his question. And basically what he said to this individual, what has it got to do with you? How many people are going to be saved? What concern is that of you? You are to strive to enter in at the strait gate. That's what you are to do. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. What a warning there to this man. He's concerned about others. He's concerned about numbers. Who's going to be saved? How many? Jesus says, never mind that. You consider your own soul. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Do we know anything of striving, friends? The word strive, agonizomai, we get the word agony. Agony comes from it. Do we agonize over our salvation? We don't believe in easy believism. We do believe in a full and free salvation. We do believe that the Lord Jesus will receive all that will come to him. We do believe that when the gospel call goes out to repent and to believe, and those who repent and those who believe will be saved, we believe that. And we believe that the chiefest of sinners can be saved. Yes, the Bible tells us the chief of the sinners has been saved. This is a trustworthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, the Apostle Paul says. But where is this striving? Where is this seeking? Where is this earnestness to find Christ and to be clothed with him? To have his righteousness, to have that perfect, imputed, divine righteousness that we need. Don't be worried about how many are going to be saved. You worry about yourself. And therefore you must be diligent. And in order to be saved, we must be diligent and earnest about obeying the word of God. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Secondly, friends, I do believe that these verses impress upon us the great importance of right hearing. The great importance of right hearing. Look at verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Here's a kind of riddle for us. What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's telling us to be very careful how we hear. We'll unpack that in a moment. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. That's the person who seeks to be diligent, to put into practice the spiritual light and the spiritual knowledge that he has. He seeks to add to it. And what happens when we go out and we put the word of God in practice, we live by it? This is what happens. To him shall be given. He'll get more. He'll grow. And the more that he exercises his faith, the more that he believes, the more that he puts the word of God into practice, the more he will grow. And whosoever hath not, him who does not obey, he thinks he knows something, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. That's the person who thinks he knows things, who thinks he knows the word of God, but he doesn't put it into practice. And what he thinks he has, he loses. This would impress upon us a great gospel truth, friends. We must make progress. There's no standing still in the Christian life. We're either going on, we're either going forward, or we're going backward. We're never stationary. It's like there's no fence sitting as far as Christianity is concerned. As far as following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as fence sitting. We're not neutral. We're either with Christ or we're against him. Now, I know many people today would try to tell us, well, I'm not a Christian, I know that. But I'm not an anti-Christian person, as it were. I'm not against Christ. I'm kind of neutral. I'm still trying to make up my mind, as it were. The Bible doesn't recognize that position. We're either with him or we're against him. And for the person here, we're either making progress or we are regressing. We are going backwards. And therefore he says to them, take heed therefore how ye hear. Mark has something similar after Jesus had delivered the sermon, the parable of the sower In Mark's account, it's slightly different. In Mark chapter 4, verse 24, this is what we read. "And he said unto them," that is Jesus, "take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given." Now basically it's the same thing, but there is a slight difference. Jesus says here in Luke 8:18, "how ye hear." Mark says, "what ye hear." If we put the two together, it paints a very accurate picture for us regarding hearing. Mark says, "what you hear." You are to be careful what you hear. That's obvious. You might hear a preacher from a cult, and he might present to you a gospel according to that particular cult, say a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon. You have to be careful what you hear. Because if you follow that teaching from a false cult, you'll perish. And therefore you must be very, very careful about what ye hear. But Jesus here in Luke tells us how you hear. You must be very careful how you hear. Because if you hear something that's wrong and you're obedient to that wrong doctrine, you'll perish. And therefore the two things are vitally important in order to make progress. The great importance of right hearing is not just what you hear, but how you hear. How do we hear then? How do we hear? How do you hear? The Bible gives us one or two descriptions of how people hear. Some people hardly listen at all. We have a reference here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. This is a part of Isaiah's prophecy that deals with what God is going to do for his people, about what the great God is going to do for his people. And it relates to the time when the Jews would be in captivity, and there was going to come a time when God was going to take them back from captivity. And the prophet in verse 40 is encouraging God's people. God's people had been in captivity for some period of time, or they will be, because it was a prophecy. And they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, but after 70 years, God was going to move and God was going to work. And the prophet was telling the people about all that God was going to do for his people. And yet his people didn't grasp and didn't realize the greatness and the glory of the great God of heaven who can do as he pleases. In other words, they doubted the power of God. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, the prophet asks them many questions. "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understand from the foundations of the earth?" And he goes on to talk about the greatness and the glory of God, because these people had forgotten and didn't listen to what they heard about the great God of Israel. And maybe that describes you tonight. You hardly hear at all. You never ponder. You never think. It doesn't seem to penetrate. God is wonderful. God is glorious. God is beyond our comprehension. We can never comprehend the living God. But maybe we don't hear this. We are like some people. They hardly listen at all. There are other people who listen to be entertained. they come to the house of God and they might like to hear preaching. They might like to hear sound, orthodox, reform preaching, gospel preaching. It does them good. It's like coming to a concert almost. They get some kind of jive and some kind of high as the word of God is proclaimed to them. But it does them no earthly good whatsoever. We find that in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Here Ezekiel was preaching to the exiles, that exiles that Isaiah had mentioned. He was preaching to them. God had sent a preacher to the exiles. As they were in captivity, God didn't abandon them. He brought the word of God to them. And this was this experience of the prophet, of Ezekiel. In verse 31 and 32 of chapter 33, we read, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear my word, thy words, but they do not do them." Simply entertained. Are we here to be entertained? We're here to be obedient, to hear, and to take on board the word of God. So how do we hear? Some listen in order to find fault. That's how they hear. Their ears are open. They're very attentive. And they come and attend sermons, whether it's here or somewhere else. They go there in order that they might find fault and pick holes in the sermon and in the preacher and his manner and anything else. Well, the Lord Jesus had all of that kind of experience. The greatest preacher that ever lived had his critics. In Mark 12, verse 13, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words." To find him out. To be able to trap him up. In Luke 11:54, "laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him." How do we hear? We should have a discriminating ear. That's true. That's spiritual. We should go to the Word of God and hear the Word of God, and we should discriminate. But we should not be there to criticize and to find faults with the preacher, because you will find faults even with the greatest of preachers. There is no infallible preacher. Every preacher will make mistakes. Some obviously are much better than others, and we all seek to improve. But we should not come deliberately to seek to find faults. Yes, have that discernment. Take the good and dispense with what is not maybe quite accurate. We all do that. The minister will do that when he's preparing his sermons. He will go to his various commentators. He'll have his favorite commentators. He'll have other commentators. He will not accept everything that the commentator will tell him. He will be discerning. That's what's required. How do we listen then? How do we hear? Is it with a critical spirit? Gladly there are some who listen to obtain wisdom and to put it to good use. And we could think of the Bereans. Paul was in Thessalonica. He suffered persecution. What happened? The brethren sent him to Berea nearby, and he went into the synagogue and preached there, as he did everywhere he went. And the Bereans, they were more noble than the Thessalonians. What did they do? The Bereans went to the Word of God. They examined the Word of God. They examined the Scriptures. And they saw that the Scriptures testify to what Paul had said. And they delighted in it. Therefore, friends, you are to take heed how you hear and what you hear. And you are to be obedient to the truth. And to realize it's a wonderful privilege to bask in such glorious spiritual light. Thirdly, briefly, I do believe these verses would highlight the great privilege of obeying God's word. And we would find that in verses 19 to 21. This section tells us about the mother and the brethren of the Lord. They came to see him, but they couldn't approach him because the crowd was so great. But a message got to him eventually. And the messenger said, "Look, Jesus, your mother's here and your brethren's here. They want to have a word with you." And Jesus says, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." In Mark's account, this is placed before the sermon or the parable of the sower. This is put before Jesus delivering the sermon, the parable of the sower parable. But here it's placed afterwards. And I do believe it's placed here by Luke under inspiration, that he might gather his relevant material together to press the point. And the whole point is about being diligent about living out the word of God, of being obedient to it. And here we see the blessing that follows those who are diligent in obeying the word of God. Because Jesus says, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now the Lord Jesus Christ loved his mother. There's no question about it. Because we know that when he was on the cross, when he was dying, he was concerned about the welfare of his mother to such an extent that he told John, the Apostle John, to look after his mother. And he loved his brethren. But he said, friends, those who hear the word of God and do it, they are my mother and my brethren. He loves his mother after the flesh. He loves his brethren who obey the word of God. He loves them. He has a high regard for them. He treasures them. He loves that wonderful relationship. And he calls them my mother and my brethren. That's the blessing that's there for those who will truly believe upon his word and put it into practice. And this is the point that he wants to press upon his disciples. It's all very well hearing parables. It's all very well the Lord Jesus Christ opening up these parables so that they can say, "Oh, I see it now. I see the meaning. Yes, how true, how relevant it is." But we need to take one step further and be obedient to it. And this applies to us all. This applies to the unbeliever. The unbeliever's heard the gospel. It's not enough to be in the house of God. It's not enough to hear the gospel. You must reach out and you must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And you must be found in him. Otherwise you will not benefit from all that Christ has done. And so it is with the believer. If we're to make progress, we must be obedient. We must be diligent in using the knowledge gleaned from the Word of God to improve upon it. We must be diligent in rightly heeding God's Word. And we must delight ourselves and encourage ourselves in the great privilege of obeying God's word, to be called into the family of God, and to, in some sense, to have a glorious, wonderful family relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Pressing the point. Amen. And may the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray.